The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer," for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. And just as you uncovered the ears of Samuel so that he could hear your word, I ask that you would uncover our ears. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, as you're reading through 1 Samuel and you come to chapter 9, you get a little introduction to Kish and his son Saul. And that little introduction is very similar to the introduction that we have at the beginning of the book, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And there we're introduced to Elkanah and Hannah and introduced to their son Samuel. And it marks a transition in the history of Israel, the birth of Samuel. He is going to be one who will lead the people and bring about repentance and revival. And when we are reading through the narrative, when we come to a similar sounding account, it tells us that there's something new about to happen. This is another moment of transition in the narrative of 1 Samuel. And it's an important transition in the history of Israel. We're moving from the time of the judges now to the monarchy. And we're shifting from a focus on Samuel now to a focus on Saul. And let's remember where we are in the account and in the story. After the Ark of the Covenant was returned to Israel, we read there, it's just one little sentence, but it's so significant what we read, that the people of God, that Israel lamented after God for 20 years. 20 years. This wasn't just like, hey, this week we're going to lament after God. 20 years they lament after God. And the whole time, Samuel is present among them, and he's moving among them, and he's interceding for them and praying for them. And then after 20 years, he gathers them up there on that hill of Mizpah, and he leads them in that time of repentance, and there's a revival. But it doesn't last. And what we heard last week is that the people, when Samuel had grown old, the people, they see his sons, they think, they are not the ones to lead us. We want a king. And they're very specific about the king they want. We want a king like the other nations. And Samuel warns them what such a king would mean for them. He warns them about the oppression that such a king would bring. And we heard about that last week. And even so, even after hearing that warning, they say to Samuel, "No, there shall be a king over us, that we may be like the nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles for us." And the Lord reveals to Samuel what's going on there in the heart of the people. He assures Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting me by asking for a king. And let's remember that. That request was a rejection of God's kingship. They were rejecting God as king. And then we flip over the page and we have chapter 9. And we're introduced to Kish and his son Saul. And Saul is the one who will be the king. He's the king that the people are asking for. And if you just take a step back and look at chapter 9 and you look at the narrative and how it unfolds, there's three main scenes. And that's what I want us to consider, these three main scenes. So in the first scene, this is verses 1 to 14, we have Saul and his servant chasing after the lost donkeys. And what we're going to see there is an initial introduction to Saul. We find out a little bit about who this Saul is and what we read there. We also see the faithfulness of his servant and the faithfulness of the young women at the well who point Saul to Samuel. And that's absolutely key. That's essential what happens there. And then right in the middle of the passage, and these are the key verses of the passage, verses 15 to 17, we hear there that the Lord uncovered the ears of Samuel and reveals to Samuel what's going on. And we find out that all of this business with the donkeys and Saul getting lost, none of this is by chance, none of this is by accident. God is very much present and active in this whole situation. And we see there something of God's providence and also his mercy and grace. And then after that, we see the elevation of Saul. And notice as you're reading through, what's repeated again and again is the little word up. He's going up, 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 up. He's working his way up. And this is the elevation of Saul. So we consider that, but also at the same time, what's happening for Samuel is that Samuel is going down, down, down. As Saul goes up, Samuel goes down. And we see Samuel's humility and his faithfulness in obedience in that. So that's where we're headed. That's what I want to consider, those three scenes. And I want to consider what not only this text is telling us about the history of Israel and about Saul and about Samuel, but what it's saying to us. What does it say to us today? So we'll begin in those first few verses, verses 1 to 14, and there we're introduced to this man, Saul. Now, we're told that he comes from the tribe of Benjamin. We just heard that Israel's asking for a king, so it's on our minds, kingship. And the fact that we're introduced to somebody from the tribe of Benjamin tells us that we're about to hear about a king. Now, that may not seem obvious because we tend to associate Judah with kingship. But if you're reading carefully through Genesis, and I hope we have been reading through Genesis recently, you may remember in Genesis chapter 35, where we read about the birth of Benjamin, just before Benjamin is born, God repeats the covenant to Jacob, the promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And he says to Jacob, "From your descendants, kings will come." And then Benjamin is born, and Benjamin means the son of my right hand. That's a very royal, regal, kind of kingly-sounding name. So there's a connection with kingship and Benjamin there. But as you're reading through Israel's history and you read through the book of Judges, you'll find there that the tribe of Benjamin has quite a notorious reputation. The book of Judges is a difficult book. And when you come to the end of Judges, you find there a situation which is marked by evil, by great sin, by tragedy. There was a horrific, and you can read this in Judges chapters 19 to 21, a horrific incident of sexual assault and murder that happened in Gibeah in Benjamin. And the other tribes of Israel found out what happened there. And they went to Gibeah, and they called the men of Benjamin. They said, "We need to bring the men who perpetrated this crime to justice." And the men of Benjamin refused, and they wouldn't hand them over. And what happened was a civil war. The other 11 tribes went to war against the tribe of Benjamin. And we read that 25,000 men of Benjamin died. Only 600 were left. So when we hear Benjamin, we think, oh, Genesis 35 and Benjamin, the son of Rachel, and he's going to be a king. But then we also have in the recent memory of Israel this situation and this great tragedy and great sin associated with Benjamin. So right away we hear, okay, Benjamin. But then we're introduced to Saul, the son of Kish. And he's described for us. He's wealthy. Kish is wealthy. Saul comes from a wealthy family. We're told that he's handsome, and not just that he's handsome, but he's more handsome than anybody else in all Israel. And that he's tall. He's very tall. He is quite literally head and shoulders above everybody else in the land. Now, this is a superficial description of Saul. He's wealthy, he's handsome, he's tall. But Israel has just asked for a king like the other nations. And Saul looks like a king. He's got money, he's very handsome, he's very tall. This looks like a king. And in fact, his name, the name Saul, means asked or asked for. That's what his name means. So he is going to be the king that the people want, the king that the people have asked for. Now, even there, we've just read that the reason they want such a king is because they've rejected Yahweh as king. And so the fact that Saul is now presented as someone who is a king like the other nations, the fact that God is going to give them such a king, there's a warning in this because Saul's kingship is going to be a judgment on Israel. They've rejected the kingship of Yahweh. He's giving them their sinful desire. He's handing them over to that. Saul's what they've asked for. This is what you want. This is what you're going to get. And it's going to be God's judgment on them. And that'll become pretty clear pretty soon as we read through the narrative. But there's something else going on here, because Saul is very much going to be the personal manifestation of Israel's sin. And sometimes you will see this, that the leaders of a people will reflect the sins of a people. It'll be a personal manifestation of that. Now, the people have rejected God, and they want their own way. They want to go their own way. And this is just what we're going to see with Saul. Someone who rejects God and his rule and goes his own way. Now, Saul is also what the people are looking for. It's what they want. He's the one to please them. He's a king to please the people. And this is what we'll see with Saul. He's a people-pleasing king. You want a king to please you? I will give you a people-pleasing king. He's not a God-pleasing king. He's a people-pleasing king. Now, that's looking ahead a little bit, though. We don't know that just yet. We don't even know that Saul is going to be the king yet, although if we're paying attention, we've already heard Benjamin, and then also the donkeys. It's very interesting, these donkeys. They kind of help drive the narrative along. But even there, donkeys, if we're careful readers of the Bible, donkeys are actually associated with kingship. It doesn't seem like it. They don't seem like a very powerful kind of regal animal, but they are. Kings in the ancient world would often ride on donkeys. It's significant that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That wasn't a coincidence. That had significance. Now here Saul is chasing after the donkeys. And even there, there's an indication that something's not quite right with Saul. You know, the donkeys represent the kingship, and Saul is always going to be chasing after it. Never quite find it, never quite embrace it. It's going to elude him. He's going to miss it. And he gets lost. And this says something about Saul too. He's a king that never quite embraces the responsibility, the weight of the crown that God puts on him. And he gets lost. He wanders. And by the end, he is desperately lost. We'll see that. So that is Saul. And there's something else that we see about Saul in this. Even in these initial verses, verses 1 to 14, Saul lacks vision. And Saul lacks courage. Even at this point, we see that. So first of all, he lacks vision. He lacks an awareness of what's going on. He gets lost, first of all. But even then, he wants to turn back. He wants to go back home. It's been 3 days. You know, I'm worried about what my dad's going to think now. We need to get back. But his servant says, no, there's a man of God in this town. His servant is aware of what's going on in Israel. He's aware. He's aware of Samuel. He knows about Samuel. Saul has no awareness of Samuel. This means that he's not a man that's in tune with the things of God. He's not interested in the things of God. He's distant. He's aloof. He's not aware of Samuel. He doesn't care about Samuel. His servant does. So Saul lacks a certain spiritual vision. And we'll see this throughout. He lacks spiritual vision. He's always looking on the outward appearance of things. But he also lacks courage and conviction, because he has to be coaxed. He has to be urged. The servant has to say, let's go, come on. And then Saul makes excuses. Well, I don't know. We don't have anything to give this man of God. Even that's telling. He thinks, well, if we're engaged in religion, it involves some sort of payment. You know, religion is a transaction. That's how these things work. Samuel is a prophet. We need to pay him. He's kind of like a soothsayer. But the servant says, no, I've got something here. I'll pay for it. Let's go. Let's go. And then when they get to the well, the women are there. And notice how excited the women are. And I don't think it's just because, oh, who's this tall, handsome man that all of a sudden has, you know, ridden into our town here? That's not why they're excited. They're excited because, hey, this guy's here. He's looking for the seer. The seer's here. Samuel's here. They're really excited about that. And they have to exhort him and urge him and coax him. Hurry up. Let's go. He's coming. He's here. Let's go. Come on. So here, the future leader of Israel has to be led. He's always having to be led. He never takes the initiative. He doesn't have the vision. He doesn't lead himself. Now, the fact that the servant and these young women play such an important role is something that we need to notice. The role of his servant, the role of these women. So there's an interesting little parenthetical comment. I don't know about you, but when I read through 1 Samuel chapter 9 the first time, that little parenthesis there in verse 9, it seemed to kind of not fit. Like, why are we all of a sudden being told this? And a little bit later on, they start to talk about the seer, but I thought, what's this comment doing here? Why is this inserted? Verse 9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go up to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Well, there's some helpful background information there. But why at that point are we being told this? I think this comment is saying something about the motivation of the servant. Saul's servant isn't just concerned about the donkeys. He's concerned for Saul. He cares about Saul. He wants Saul to meet Samuel. Why? Because Samuel is established as a prophet, and the word of Samuel is the word of the Lord. And he wants Saul to inquire of God. That's why he's so concerned about this. He doesn't care about the donkeys. He cares for Saul. And he wants Saul to meet Samuel. He wants Saul to inquire of God. Saul is disinterested in God. And this is the servant's motivation. He wants him to meet Samuel. He wants him to inquire of God. And the same for the young women at the well. They want Saul to inquire of God. They want Saul to meet Samuel. So this servant and these young women, they are evangelists. They want Saul to hear the word of the Lord. They want to point him to Samuel. And the servant makes a great sacrifice. He pays out of his own pocket. He urges and exhorts. And the women are saying, let's go, because they want Saul to meet Samuel. Now, the servant, the young women, they're never named. We don't know who they are. But their role in Saul's life is absolutely vital. And their role in what God is doing in all this, and we're about to find out that God is very much present and at work in this, is absolutely central to what God is doing. And so let's not underestimate the significance of our day-to-day faithfulness. You never know the significance of that word that you speak to someone else. That offer of service or help. That intercessory prayer. We may never know the significance of that faithful, regular, ordinary, day-to-day faithfulness. But God is very much present in it, and he's active in it, and he is using your faithfulness and your ordinary daily acts of obedience to carry out his purposes. So that's the servant, and that's the women, the significance of their role. Now, all of this is very ordinary as you read through these opening verses. And we saw this in the book of Ruth, with Ruth and Boaz. It's very ordinary people just going about their day-to-day lives, being faithful, trusting in God. And what we read about here, very ordinary circumstances. There's a man, Kish, he has some donkeys. They escape. He sends his son Saul to go and get them. You know, somebody left the gate open. These things happen. Women are going down as they do every day to get water from the well. Everyone is just going about their regular, normal, ordinary day-to-day lives. And yet, what do we read in verses 15 and 16? And these are absolutely key to the whole account. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed. And what literally is said there is the Lord uncovered the ears of Samuel. He revealed to Samuel, tomorrow at this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Seems like ordinary events. But God is present in it, and his hand is active. He is sending Saul to Samuel. Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince of my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me. And what we see in this word to Samuel, his ears are uncovered and the Lord speaks to him, what we see here is God's providence and his mercy. And I want to consider those two things, his providence and his mercy. Now let's remember that Israel has just rejected God as king. We don't want him as king. We want a king like the nations. Even so, God is still the king. He remains the king. He continues to oversee what's going on. He continues to have his sovereign hand guiding all things, overseeing all things. And it's a reminder to us that God's sovereignty is not subject to some referendum. As if the people can say, oh, we don't want God to be sovereign or provident anymore. So whatever we may want and whatever we may think, God will continue to be present and active and carrying out his purposes in history. And that's precisely what we see here. And it's a reminder to us that nothing happens by chance. A gate left open, a donkey's running out, Saul getting lost, wandering to this unknown town in Zuf. Samuel just happens in his regular routine of ministry, just happens to be coming to this town. The women are just getting the water. They happen to arrive at the well the same time that Saul and his servant arrive at the well. All of this under the direction of God's providential hand. Nothing by chance, nothing by accident. Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Now, there's wisdom in recognizing this, recognizing God's presence and providence in history and in our lives. So just listen to these two proverbs. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And then Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How can a man understand his way? Now, we're all going about our day-to-day lives. We're all making our plans. But the Lord is establishing our steps. And Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are from the Lord. Who can understand his ways? Well, that's just it. We can't understand the significance of what God is doing, how he's directing our steps. Now, this is revealed to Samuel. He knows. But we don't always know. But what God's word reveals to us is God is directing our steps. His hand is on our lives. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is trivial. Now, in our little worship booklets, I've given us something else to recite and to memorize this week, or this month actually. So last month we were reciting and memorizing the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And given 1 Samuel chapter 9, I thought it would be good for us to recite and memorize question 27 from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's about God's providence. What do you understand by the providence of God? And here's the answer. The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And notice it doesn't just say by his sovereign, almighty, powerful hand, but his fatherly hand. There is mercy and grace in God's providence. Now, I was meditating on this text this week. And just to be candid, I had a bad week. I was really low this week. I was depressed. And every day, God did something to remind me of his providence and his kindness. So on Tuesday mornings, I lecture at Tyndale. After my class, one of my students came up, and he said some nice things about the lecture and about me, and then said, hey, can I pray for you? And he put his hand on my shoulder. And he prayed a prayer which was just what I needed to hear. You know, he articulated the cries of my own heart in that prayer. The next day, I'm busy in the morning, and I'm just grabbing something from the printer, and I'm about to run up to my office here, and I run into one of the dads from the school, who's also a pastor in the city. And we get into a little conversation, you know, small talk, how's it going? But I just said, actually, not great. It's not going great. And we talked a bit, and then he put his hand on my shoulder and prayed a prayer, which was just what I needed, you know, someone to intercede on my behalf and say. So I was encouraged by these little appointments. You know, God had just sent these two people to me to pray for me. But then on Thursday, I was out for a big walk. I was reflecting on this passage. I was meditating on the providence of God. And I was walking through Hyde Park, and it had just snowed the day before, and it was absolutely beautiful, you know, white snow everywhere. And I found myself trying to ascend this hill. It was snow-covered, but underneath it was ice, and I got about halfway up, and then I was in a situation where I didn't know what I was going to do. I was kind of sprawling everywhere, and I couldn't keep going up, and I thought, I guess I just have to, like, try and slide down. But just over here, there was a fence, and I thought, I'll just try and shimmy over and grab hold of this fence, and then I can pull myself to the top of the hill. All the while, I'm meditating on God's providence, and it occurs to me, you know, this is kind of a metaphor for what I'm experiencing, you know, right now. I feel like I'm on ice, you know, and I don't know if I'm going to get to the top of the hill, and I'm sliding around. It's also a metaphor for a view of life where everything is chance. You know, everything's trivial. You're just on ice. So this is happening. I'm thinking through these things. I was also listening to something. And you know when you've got your earphones in and the phone call comes through your phone, and you've got to try and answer it by pressing that little thing? Some of you know what I'm talking about. So I'm trying to do that, and I fall, and I've got my glove off. I've got snow all over my hand. And I answer the call, and the person says, "Is this David Robinson?" Yes, it is. I was kind of distracted. And he's like, "It's Hermano." And I thought, well, okay, that didn't help me. And I actually thought it was Michael Minucci. That kind of sounds like something Michael Minucci might do. "Is this David Robinson?" And he's like, "No, Hermano, it's brother, you know, my brother." It was my brother. It's Andrew, my brother. And I thought, "Andrew, yes, you're just the person I wanted to hear from right now." And he said, "I've got a meeting in the East End. I've got some time. Can you have lunch?" I don't get to see my brother very often. You know, he lives an hour away. I don't see him too often. And half an hour later, we're having lunch, had a great conversation, and we're walking back to his car. I gave him a big hug. And then I turned and walked back to the church, and I was just weeping at God's kindness in sending my brother to me. That's just what I needed, my brother, to spend time with me. Now, all that to say, my life is not just, you know, up to chance. It's not up to fate. My life is in God's hands. Everything that happens to me is under his fatherly care, by his fatherly hand. And he knows when I'm, you know, feeling low. And every day a little something would happen. And Thursday was amazing. My brother came to see me. So nothing happens by chance. Nothing is trivial. And it's also a reminder, too, let's be sensitive to the way in which God might be directing us, leading us. You know, to pray for another person. You know, two people this week felt, "Hey, I need to pray for you right now," and they did. So be sensitive to that. The Spirit's leading, the Spirit's prompting. Think of the servant here. Think of the young women, all of them being faithful in speaking into the lives of other people. So God's providence, but also God's mercy. And that's what I knew in this providence, his kindness, his mercy this week. So God is sovereign and provident. That's very clear. I am sending you a man from Benjamin. But notice what prompted him to send a man from Benjamin. First Samuel 9, verse 16, the second part. "I have seen my people, and their cry has come to me." Israel has just rejected him as king. They have just said very clearly, "We don't want you as king. We want a king like the other nations." And what does God say here? "I have seen my people." And the key word there is my. Just because they've rejected him doesn't mean that he has rejected them. "I have seen my people." They are my people. and I have heard their cry. I am still watching them. I am still listening to them. They are my people. They belong to me. Now, he says something similar to Moses when Moses meets with Yahweh at the burning bush. The Lord says to Moses then, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We are his people. He hears us. He sees us. And God says, they are still my people. I haven't given up on them. They may have given up on me, but I haven't given up on them. And it's a reminder to us that whatever may have happened to you this week, maybe you've abandoned the Lord. Maybe you've rejected him. But the Lord doesn't abandon his people. He doesn't forsake his people. We belong to him. He watches over us. He hears us. He hears our cry. There's another mercy in this too, the very fact that it's a man from Benjamin that God is leading and raising up to deliver his people. And not only is Saul from Benjamin, he's from Gibeah, the very place where this great sin happened. So notice the work of mercy and grace even in Saul's life, even for the tribe of Benjamin. God's grace is redeeming that whole situation. He's redeeming and renewing Benjamin. And so even Saul is a manifestation of God's grace, his goodness. And it's a reminder to us that we're not defined by our past. We're defined by God's gracious calling, his redemption, his renewal. And what we're going to read in this chapter, in the next chapter, is the transformation of Saul. He's going to be given a new identity. And that's what God gives us in Christ. Behold, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. And we read about the old in Saul's life, Gibeah, Judges 19 and 20. Read that. But behold, the old has passed away. The new has come. God's gracious, in his providence in Saul's life, there's this gracious work of renewal, of redemption. So that's the very heart of the passage, this providence and grace and mercy of our God. And then everything after that moment has to do with Saul's elevation. Saul, God is going to raise him up. And he uses Samuel to do it. And what I want us to notice in these final verses is Samuel's consistent faithfulness and obedience, and then Saul's elevation, his promotion. But first of all, let's notice Samuel's faithfulness and obedience in this. Because the word of the Lord to him, when his ears were uncovered and the Lord spoke to him, he said, I'm going to anoint this man prince over the people. I want you to anoint this man prince over the people. Now, Samuel, until that time, had been the leader of God's people. That was his position. He was the prince of the people. And now God says, I want you to anoint this man the prince of the people. And everything that Samuel does after this, inviting Saul up to the high place, inviting him to sit in his seat, Samuel was the one that sat at the head of the table. He steps aside. He puts Saul in that seat. And then everything we read after that, the anointing and the word of the Lord. This is Samuel stepping back, stepping down, and allowing Saul to step in and step up. Saul's promotion means Samuel's demotion. Samuel doesn't complain about this. He doesn't resist it. From the time he was a little boy, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And his life is defined by that simple prayer, that simple response. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And remember, a few weeks ago, we made the connection between Samuel and John the Baptist. Samuel prepares the way for the king. John the Baptist prepared the way for the Messiah. And remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3. He must increase, I must decrease. And that's exactly what we see with Samuel here. Samuel accepts what God has said. And so Saul must increase, which means for Samuel, he must decrease. And it's a reminder to us that we need to have this kingdom perspective. Samuel knows what God is doing. He's confident in what God's doing. He knows that he is the Lord's servant. His identity is secure in that fact. The Lord has called me, and I'm called to serve him, and that's who I am. That's his confidence. That's where his identity rests. And so he doesn't see this as a threat. He doesn't resist this. He very gladly accepts the calling to raise up Saul and to step aside. And it's a reminder to us that there are times when we need to support and promote other people in the Lord's work. And sometimes it is time we need to step back. Another person needs to come in. And if our first love is for Christ and our primary concern and our focus is the kingdom of God, we will very gladly do that. But if we have a selfish perspective or we try to hold on to, we think this is some sort of status we have because of this position, then it's going to be hard and we're going to resist it. So just notice Samuel here, what he models, his faithfulness, his humility. And then we see Saul's elevation. So I mentioned this already, but up, 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 again and again, he's being lifted up. He's being raised up. He goes up to the city. He goes up to the high place. He goes up to the head of the table. He goes up to the rooftop to sleep. This is Saul's ascension, his elevation. He's being raised up. Now, he himself is handsome. He's wealthy. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. That doesn't matter. What matters is that God is raising him up. And if he's going to be a good king, it's going to be because he is faithfully following God's word and his calling. God is raising him up. He hasn't raised himself up. And he's given a new identity. The fact that he sits in Samuel's seat at that dinner party, 30 or so guests are gathered around there, that is saying something to everybody that's there. Saul is the successor of Samuel. Saul is now in Samuel's place. And what's happening here is Saul is being adopted as a son. He is now Samuel's son. He is Samuel's successor. And we see a certain pattern here in the narrative. Samuel was a son to Eli to replace Hophni and Phinehas. Now Saul is a son to Samuel to replace his sons, Joel and Abijah. And this is the pattern in Scripture, that the king is a son to the prophet. And hold on to that image. The king is a son to the prophet. Samuel's role now is to raise up Saul in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and to train him to be a king. And Saul, if he's going to be a good king, is going to submit to his father. He's going to listen to his father. He's going to obey his father. And that's a question we have. Is Saul going to submit to Samuel? Is he going to listen to Samuel? Because Samuel is the prophet and he speaks the word of the Lord. You read through the rest of the history of Israel and just pay attention to that. Is the king submitting to the prophet or not? Now, what Saul needs in all of this is humility and confidence. And if we're to lead in whatever capacity, lead in your home, lead in your work, lead in church, wherever it is, you need these two things, humility and confidence. Humility to submit to the word of God and the rule of God. But also confidence. Again, Saul's confidence doesn't rest in the fact that he's wealthy or that he's tall or that he's handsome. It doesn't rest in whatever natural abilities and gifts that he has. It rests entirely in the fact that God has raised him up and God has called him to it and God will anoint him and place the crown on him. That is the basis of his confidence. It rests in that. And the question that remains here, and we're going to find out how this plays out, is Saul going to walk in the confidence of that gifting, of that calling? Or is he going to fall back to relying on his own abilities, his own gifts? Now, Pastor Trevor in his prayer talked about this very thing, relying on our own gifts. Where's our confidence? Our confidence comes from the Lord, His calling, His gifting. And as we take back, as we take a step back and just look at this whole account, I just want to leave us with four things that we need to hear in what God's Word is saying to us today. So first of all, just remember the faithfulness of God, of Saul's servant, of the young women. Don't underestimate the significance of your daily faithfulness and obedience. God is carrying out His purposes through that obedience and that faithfulness. So be encouraged in that. Remember Samuel's faithfulness. There are times when we need to work for the promotion of other people so that they're able to step up and serve and be a blessing. So remember that. Consider Saul and the fact that he needed to draw his confidence from the Lord's anointing. The Lord had raised him up. The Lord had called him to be king. Remember that. And there may be some of you here today who are kind of hanging back. You're a little bit hesitant. And I would say God's word to you today is step up, step forward, act in faith. Don't hang back. Don't hesitate. Don't wait for other people to urge you and push you and get you to act in faith. Draw your confidence from the Lord's calling where He's put you and placed you, and then serve. Act in faith. And then finally, the most important thing we need to take away from this are those verses in the middle. God's providence, God's mercy. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is trivial. God is present and active in every detail of your life. And He's working all things for good. And it's not just the Almighty, it's not just that the Almighty is present and active, but your Heavenly Father is present and active. All these things by His fatherly hand. And remember that our Heavenly Father and our Lord, the Lord Jesus, knows you. He loves you. He sees you. He hears you. And it's a reminder, therefore, that as we live and as we act in faith and confidence, we do so as a people who are always praying and always aware and conscious that it's God's fatherly hand and powerful hand that's at work. And that's the source of our confidence. That's the source of our peace. And every Sunday, as we come to the Lord's table, you can think of it this way. Saul was invited to the table at the high place. This is the table at the high place. Saul was given a special portion. We are given a special portion. This bread, which is the body of our Lord, this blood, which is, or this cup, which is His blood, shed for us and for many, for the forgiveness of our sins. This meal confirms who we are, that we are His people. And this meal is also the source of our confidence, because every Sunday we come here and we're reminded that we are His people, that He has called us, that He has raised us up, and that He has sent us out. And so that we then live and serve in the confidence of that anointing, of that calling. And every Sunday we come to this table and we are assured of that. That is confirmed, that we are His people, called to serve Him. So let's come now to this table, knowing that this is the high place, this is the high table. And we come as those that the Lord has raised up as His people to serve Him and to love Him.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.